All right. So, Packer, chapter 7, The Unchanging God. How many of y'all read this? Short chapter. And it's a big chapter. There are things in here that I love, and those same things I don't love, because they're difficult, and they challenge us. Sometimes they divide us. So we're going to walk through this. And like I said, this was a hard one to prepare for. And we're going to see how this goes. I actually hoped that this would be discussional. I'm not sure how my time is going to work out, but I don't care. We're just going to get into this and see where it goes and how it goes. And we're going to trust that God is with us. He promises to be, right? There's more than two of us. He says he's here. So, Packer says that many find the Bible fascinating, but also confusing, and therefore find it difficult to be fed for not understanding. This is a real question. Do y'all find that to be true? Anybody brave enough to answer?
I would say yes, that there are parts like this chapter. There are parts that feed me well and some that confuse me and a lot that step on my toes.
That covered it.
Well, a lot of time with parables, you struggle to understand. Can interpret them different ways, and different people have interpreted them different ways.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, I think one of the difficult things is that, for example, with the parables, with the imagery they use, you need an understanding of what that meant to the people of that time. And I think that's one of the difficult things.
Yeah. Yeah, that leads us right into the disconnectedness that we sometimes feel. Sometimes we feel like it's a different time for a different people. How are we to understand God's perspective through his communication to them with their analogies of that time? And it's tricky. There are people that can brilliantly paint pictures of the time and the culture and give us greater insight sometimes. And then that can be helpful. But I think this is where we're already getting tough here. He made it that we could understand it too. It's written at a fourth grade level or 9 year old today. And we read it. It's difficult to put ourselves in someone else's shoes. It's difficult to know all the things, but there are principles there. One of the things, this was an oddly arranged chapter, I felt, too. Does it matter what the Bible says? I think that we can all say yes, absolutely. Why would we even be here? Does it matter what Moses, David, or even Jesus said? Was it true? Were they accurate? Is it accurate for us today? We have the original languages. We have many, many copies. We have more consistency in Scripture than we do in anything else from lesser years. But it's still difficult, isn't it? Yeah.
The Bible is God-breathed word written by man. Mm-hmm.
And so the different time for different people, it is written by someone in that time for people in that time, but the core of it is God-breathed and applicable to all times and all men.
Yeah, the God-breathed makes it universal. And sometimes I have questioned, what am I supposed to get out of this? What's really here? God breathed it. God expected me to be able to find that. He does give us teachers. He gives us books. He's given us a lot of expansion on the scriptures. But yeah. So how does the Bible apply to our lives 2, 4, 6,000 years later?
It's supposed to be the book of how we live. And if people would follow the Ten Commandments, we would need a lot fewer laws in this world.
You are absolutely correct. That's kind of what he said in the beginning, isn't it? If you'll do these things, you'll be winning. Mm-hmm. We have a little bit of trouble with that, though, don't we? Yeah. I love it. I've actually been contemplating that because repeatedly the scripture says, I meditate on your law. You know, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, the Psalm 1, the man that flourishes delights in the law. And law can be also interpreted as instruction. We tend to say law, law, law. But in a real way, it's instruction. And they're just guidelines. You want to be well? Here you go. We worship ourselves. And we mess that up. So how does the Bible line up with the world today?
Well, the world doesn't line up with the Bible.
Yeah.
Well said. Yeah. Did it then?
It's sad.
Yeah.
It's really sad.
It is. But now, if we read the Bible, did the Bible line up with the Ten Commandments? Then, did the people of that time, did their lives line up with the Scriptures?
Nobody totally has, I don't think.
No.
That thing we fall back on all the time, we're human. But we're never going to be perfect because God is perfect, but we are not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And even though we try, we're not.
All have fallen short.
That's right. Yeah. Of the glory of God.
Amen. Yeah, we read, you read Judges, like, wow. Wow. That's a hurtful bunch of people. And they're coming right off of Moses and the Ten Commandments.
Well, there's the worst and the best in the Bible, if you just read it.
Mm-hmm. There is. There is.
I mean, there really is. So.
And what's the difference
between
those?
Maybe we stand on that's why we are not as perfect as we should be.
Yeah. So what is the difference in those times where we read good or bad?
Communication. We know too much, too soon.
We know too much and too little.
Too much, too soon.
Yeah.
And they didn't have that. I mean, word to even get out. They didn't have that. We do, and we don't have any excuse for the way we are.
No. It's true. And they were without excuse, too. The Israelites.
Really?
Yeah. The Israelites were without excuse. The difference that we see in the good times and the bad times were adherence to God's word. It was kind of that simple. And even in failure, return to me. God is hollering through the Old Testament. Y'all, follow me. Here, obey and thrive. I mean, promise after promise. Live long in the land. Prosperity, all the things that we want, we just don't want them more than we want our own sovereignty. We cherish our own ideas more than we cherish God's. And it gets us in trouble every time.
Real quickly.
Go ahead.
I like this chapter, actually. I thought this was a good chapter, and I like the way he started off, because I think that's the way so many of us start off when we try reading the Bible. We get enthused about, gosh, I should learn this, and I should know this, and I want to be more godlike. And he starts off by saying this is the way a lot of people start, and they get bogged down, partly because they can't associate things 2, 4, 5,000 years ago with what's happening with their lives.
Yeah.
But he gets to the point over there on page 76 and said, God is unchanging. It's humans that are changing all the time. God is unchanging.
Yeah.
So we need to figure out how it touches us, like he says. How does this touch us now?
Yeah, and that's where I'm headed. So you're correct. God is God, and people are still people. Then and now, Lori.
I think the basic truths are the same everywhere. It's just the details, and we get caught up in the details. I mean, it's like that now in the world. I mean, if you live in the country, if you live in New York, if you live in, you know, Pennsylvania, you know, how you were raised is different. If you, you know, live up on a mountain by yourself, the details are different, but we need to hold on, and we need to learn and follow the truths, the basics. I think sometimes when, you know, I hear people talking and they're getting into all those details about, you know, what people wore and, you know, and this and that, that's not important, you know, to me. I was telling Stephen, when I first went to Israel, I mean, all my life I'd grown up in the church and the Bible, reading the Bible and Bible stories and everything, and it was like a storybook. When I went there and I had my feet on that ground, that was the basics, that was real. And when we were in this little boat, we went out on the Sea of Galilee, beautiful sunny day. No sooner had we got out there than a storm.
Oh.
You know, and it
first was, hand, yeah.
And it was real. And I think we need to hold on to that. I just think we get bogged down with trying to compare that time and this time. But, you know what the basic is.
I agree with you. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what kids do? Well, you don't understand because this... or that. We're always trying to introduce a special detail that makes us different, makes us special, and why things don't apply to us, like cleaning our room or doing our homework or paying our mortgage. You know, as we get older, it happens to kids and adults. But I think you're totally right. We make the details the focus, and we miss what's really going on. Yeah, so some Christians seem to resign themselves to following afar off, believing the Bible record indeed, but neither seeking nor expecting for themselves such intimacy and direct dealing with God as the men and women of the Bible knew. And to me, I think, is that kind of where you were going, Grant?
Yeah.
We get discouraged, don't we?
I saw a church service a few weeks ago, and it was a beautiful service, whole hour's worth of preaching and singing and praising, but it could have been, it was so fluffy that it had no meaning to me. It was just too ethereal. There was no earthly use for what they were saying. It was all heavenly and all praise. I'll give that. It was praise to God. But how do I go out and do that? Nobody said anything like that.
No application.
Right.
I think that's where Packer's taking us, is application. So such an attitude, all too common today, is in effect a confession of failure to see a way through this problem. And I think Packer's goal was to kind of give us that, and that's where I tried to take this. So how do we deal with this sense of remoteness? Is it real? I think that we can say there are ways in which it is real. Packer tells us it's an illusion, though. And I think he's right as well. I think it's real because it hinders us. We experience it. I think all of us have experienced it a time or two. But I think it's an illusion. And I've put verses for reflection. We're not going to get into those because there's a lot there, and I'm not touching it. Possible causes. Details was one of them, but the other is looking at people. We're so quick to look at people and what's going on. You hear oftentimes, I don't want to go to church, they're hypocrites, and this and that, and that's just a low-hanging fruit. People looking at people, judging God. And it's hard. I'm going to dare say that we have all done it, and we're all prone to it. We look at each other. We judge each other by what we think we know, or by maybe you have an issue where I don't. Well, that's where I want to compare. I don't want to compare where I have an issue and you don't. That's not as much fun. Then I get toe stepped on, like you were saying, Larry. God is unbiased, though. You know, we look at the Israelites and we think, wow, those guys were knuckleheads. And they were, just like we are. We know more than they do, and we still stumble in many of the same ways. They didn't have everything revealed to them. They hadn't seen the Messiah. They struggled. They were trying to save themselves all the time and kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper. We have the Messiah, and we do the same thing. If we don't put ourselves in their shoes as people, it's easy to judge them. And at least in the States, something I see is we like to keep the problem out there. Those people need this. My ministry to them. They need help. They need to fix that. They got it all wrong. One of the keys to understanding Scripture, I think, is to turn it around, look at yourself. Because that's who God's talking to.
20 years ago, maybe even 30 now, there was a study that showed, an analysis that showed the Korean Presbyterian Church had more missionaries in the U.S. than anywhere else. Mm. Hmm. They thought we needed missionaries.
We had a missionary come here that talked about that because she was sent there. And she said they knew how to tell about God and Jesus and everything. And I had never been taught how to tell it to somebody else. And she had been to school. She had been to seminary. And she said, I learned from them. I don't even remember her name, but I remember her saying that.
Yeah. That's awesome. And that can be done. I didn't intend to get into this, but you can look at that as them seeing our weakness and judging us and sending help. Don't we need missionaries, though? Are we not struggling in fairness? We're tanking in a very real way. God is sovereign. He never fails. His word never fails. We can trust that. We can believe that. But we can sure make life hard on ourselves, can't we? The Israelites were professionals. They're a picture of us. We've received much blessing, and now we're doing it to ourselves. So another way that we do that is not understanding the integral nature of of Scripture. One thing that the Reformers gave us was Scripture interprets Scripture. They really began to look at the words in the original languages and put together, this word is used here. Well, this word is also used here. What's the context here? What's the context here? What's the context here? If it's meaning the same thing, we can trust that it's meaning the same thing here. It's a beautiful thing. That is actually one of the things that I am beginning to learn. And I don't use a study Bible anymore. I only use a reference Bible that sends you to other places where the same ideas or words are used. I have learned so much. I'm beginning to be able to just assemble so much of what I know. The Bible is one story, one purpose. It's God's creation of us. Our rejection of Him. It's terrible to say. We actually did that. We thought we could eat of the tree of knowledge and replace Him, essentially. He didn't throw us out of the garden. We threw Him out. We were like, we're good. We'll eat this tree and you can go do whatever you want to do. We're going to do what we're going to do.
We still do that.
Don't we? That's how we use it. Yeah. It's tragic for us. Yeah, we come up short. So perhaps not really knowing Scripture in the associated context is another way we get disillusioned. The American church, we know a lot of verses. We don't always know the verse before or the verse after. But we like to use those verses the way we like to use them. We take God's word, a sentence of it, or even half a sentence. I've seen books written on half of a sentence that denied the context of the whole sentence. We do it in our lives all the time. So not understanding, we are going to get disillusioned. Why is this important? Application. How are we going to apply what we really don't know? You know, Jeremiah 29:11 is a perfect example. Everybody likes to use that, you know, hoping plans for a future to prosper you. He was talking to the Israelites in exile. He was saying, hold on. I am keeping you. This is terrible. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. The key, if it's difficult, put yourself aside. So, we combat feeling distant with engaging God. He tells us how to engage Him by His Word. Somebody's got James 1, 21 through 25.
I want to read the verses before it.
Please do. Yeah. Awesome.
Beginning at 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now your part. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The end.
So what's the filthiness and the immorality that you added to that? oh, you have to look back farther than that to get all that. It's not just a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing.
It's our selfishness, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's our own desire to be God. It's our own desire to have our way. He's saying, therefore, put it aside, submit already. I've been telling you for 6,000 years. And it's not easy for us. That's one of the beauties of Scripture and us. Paul and Peter both said, I see it good to be reminding you. We need to be reminding each other. That's what love looks like in relationship. Engaging, loving, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. I grew up in a pretty wild context with a lot of people that would not be found here. And they did a lot of horrible things. And I can honestly say they were horrible things. But they looked after each other too. They did church better than we do sometimes. They cared for each other. What are you doing there? What are you engaging that person for? Or you know what comes out of this house, or you know where this leads. You are causing yourself trouble. And there were consequences sometimes. You kept yourself. They understood that you kept yourself. I'm dancing around things. Out of not criminal activity, because they were all criminals. But out of specific activities that brought you down, because when you are brought down, you bring down your community.
It affects the rest of us.
Yeah. Yeah. And I didn't look that scripture up. I didn't know I was going to say that. But Paul talks about that. We weaken each other in our selfishness and in our self-pursuits. When we injure ourselves, if I am injured, y'all are injured. Pretty heavy concept. So we do what we know. We know to apply the scripture. Another thing is the ark, crossing the Jordan. God did not just part the sea and say, run for it. When you step into the water will stop. Somebody's got Joshua 3, 13 and 17.
I do.
Let's let God say it better than me.
And this is a time when the Israelites on their exit from Egypt were coming up the east side through the desert and crossing the Jordan to the west side toward Jericho. And he said, and with the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be stopped from flowing. And the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were wholly cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. And while all Israel were passing over on dry ground, the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan.
God was flexing. He tells us he's God and he's got control of everything.
So do what we know to do and do it and see him act. Or repent, confess. I don't always do what I know to do. None of us do.
You know, I think an important part of that that hit me is that they had to make a step. They had to have that faith to put their foot in that water. And sometimes that's what we have to do, and it's scary to do it. But that's kind of what, you know, the Bible teaches us, is to have that faith and that strength that you take that first step and I'll be there, you know, with you.
Yeah.
So I could just see that. My heck, I mean, can you just see that standing in front of that? And then you have such a precious thing with you, the Ark of the Covenant, and he's saying, okay, go ahead. And you're like, oh, yeah, right, you know. And he says, you make the first move. I'll be there.
Yeah. One of the things that our blessing in the States affords us, we don't have to have much faith. We've got things pretty secure. We're good. I got groceries forever in my house. I got fuel in my truck. I'm pretty set. I don't have needs. I am not forced to exercise faith because of my prosperity, because of my being an American.
Better be ready today to not get run over by a truck tomorrow.
So, who's got James 1, 5, and 6?
I do. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind.
So if we don't know, we can't ask. And then we've got to exercise faith to go forward. I don't think God makes it easy. He doesn't make my life easy. Even in my prosperity, my comfort, there's plenty in my life that's not easy. And God calls us to faith.
He didn't say it would be easy.
He did not.
He said, I'll be with you.
Yeah. Yeah. Here in the States, we like some ease, though. And we're good at it. We've done a good job of creating ease. So help my unbelief. Or just help. How much time do I have, Larry?
About another 10 minutes.
About another 10 minutes. All right. So for me, I mess this up all the time. And really, it's pride. Busyness. Self-consumption. I'm too busy to take time. I'm going to take care of this. I don't ask God help. Sometimes I make a mess. Self-sufficiency. Again, our prosperity has allowed us to live an illusion that we're good, that we're set, we're good. I can take care of this. And a lack of humility, self-worship. And Jessica and I were talking about entitlement. And it's something we see in our young people, isn't it? But how often do I get mad over silly things? Water doesn't get hot fast enough. Traffic. All of our snowbirds are here. That's self-worship. Why do I feel entitled to get across town and that they shouldn't be in my way?
But they never think about them being down on Biscayne Boulevard and act in the same way.
Clarify, please.
Well, go down and drive Biscayne Boulevard in Miami and see how well you do.
Oh.
With these crazy people. And that's what they see of us.
It's true.
Know what we're doing.
It's true. We drive our roads by memory, don't we?
Yeah.
All these winding roads, we just know them. We're just like, shoo, shoo, shoo. Yeah, and they're like, whoa. They're trying to stay in the lane.
We are they going to just cut in front of you? Just, you're saying those words you shouldn't ever say.
Yeah. So God does not change, and our surety is found in his stability, not ours. We're silly. We're fickle. One God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, are there more than one God? There is but one only, the living and true God. And that's what he was displaying beginning to end. I am God and there is no other. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's saying both, one God, and I'm it. He's unchanging. He's complete. He doesn't need to change. He's perfect. He cannot change for the better, as A.W. Pink said, or worse. He's perfect. And he's eternal. He's everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. His character does not change. We've already established we change. How many times a day? We're moody. Oh, yeah, we're divas. We get all uptight about all kinds of silly things. Carolyn, Isaiah 30:18.
Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him.
See, he did fantastic. Because of his grace, he does not let us off the hook. He does not relent. He calls for and waits for our return. He's doing it all. And he's letting us run wild. It's like the Disney cars. You get in there, you're a kid, you think you're steering. And then you hit that rail. Ka-conk! Ka-conk! He's letting you have some freedom. But he's keeping us. He's getting us to our destination. And in our returning, he removes the illusions that Packer is talking about. When we can get past ourselves, he answers us in our reading and our meditation. When we are able to consider his character and deeds according to his word, not according to my life or other people, I find him. His truth does not change. Job 38:1-12. That's Jessica.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When it made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When it fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place?
So he's interacting with Job. And his truth, he's demonstrating in that section of Scripture, it's factual, it's evaluative. Everything can be measured according to his truth. It's governing. His truth is governing. He's governing the world and all that is in it. And I think we can agree that it's eternal. And whoever got Isaiah got off the hook. His ways do not change. And I was going to read that chapter, but I think we're out of time and we need to pray. Do we not, Larry?
Getting close.
So this is where he introduces predestination. It's everybody's favorite, right? And he put it very well. Who read that and had thoughts or discussion on that quickly?
I didn't like that at all.
Why not?
I didn't understand that it says he shows his freedom and lordship by discriminating between sinners, causing some to hear the gospel while others do not hear it. I don't believe that.
Do you not?
No.
Does everyone believe?
And moving some of those who hear it to repentance while leaving others in their unbelief.
Can you not observe that, though, in everyday life?
But I just don't see God as being a person who picks and chooses who is going to... I just don't understand that.
Yeah, that's fair.
You think he does?
He says he does.
It is hard to believe that he creates some people to not believe. That apparently the theology behind that, and I think that's part of where Calvin got involved, and the preachers probably tell better than I can about predestination. But it's easy to believe that he created people, some people, to listen to him and to follow his guide. It's difficult for us because we're binary. We think binary. Either it's this or it's that. And maybe there's some other way to explain the other people who weren't created to listen. I don't know. I also have trouble with the people who don't believe. But as Robert says, we can observe that we here believe, but there are a lot of people downtown walking down the street right now who don't believe, and they were created by the same God.
But do you think he created them not to believe?
That's what I'm saying. I mean, and there's also free choice involved somewhere in there.
Everybody gets what they want at the end of the day.
Yeah.
I believe that it's God's will that everyone be saved.
Yes.
However, he also created us with free will that you were talking about.
Yep.
And when people decide to not follow Christ, it's not because he didn't want them to, in my opinion. It's because they decided not to. And it really kind of turns part of what was being said there on its head, with the difference between God's desired will for us, and when you add free will into that, then that changes.
And there are consequences.
There's a perfect and a permissive will, is one way to look at it. One of the ways that we get hung up, too, is looking at people again. We're evaluating according to us. We're evaluating God.
I'd like to go back to what Laurie said a long time ago about the simplicity and the unchanging part, because, and I'd bring in a couple of verses that Packer didn't. One was when the children were coming to Christ and he said, let them come because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't that children are automatically saved. What he was conveying was the requirements of faith are so simple that children can understand it. And that he then, in another context, the Jews took 10 commandments and made 640 some laws out of it.
To avoid the 10.
And they said, well, what's the most important? And he boiled it down. He said, God ought to be your first priority, and your fellow man ought to be treated like you want to be treated. If you do those two things, everything else will take care of itself. And that,
that's true.
That's it. And the Bible, I think, many books reaffirm that if you do it, good things happen. If you don't do it, there are consequences. That's my faith statement.
I think,
well,
go ahead, John.
The gospel goes out and it's whosoever will, in the sense that Christ died not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So his offer, Steve said, is to the whole world, whosoever will. However, when the Spirit of God moves on a lot of people, they will not respond. And of course, people in the natural are dead in their sins. And so it takes the Spirit of God to move them to a certain degree where they consciously can make a check, you know, and receive the Lord. But the Spirit of God's involved in everyone who's saved, of course. But the gospel goes to whosoever will. And because he did, Christ paid for their sins on the cross. So there's a lot involved in there, but it does take the Holy Spirit's work in a person for them to be saved, actually.
It's two more weeks of teaching.
They have to have a desire to do so. Yeah.
Well, let's pray, because we're about to go over. So thank y'all.
It was very good.
You did a great job. Thank you.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father God, we thank you. We don't understand it all. And we are grateful that that is not your requirement.
Yes.
Father, all things are done, again, for our good and for your glory. Let that be what we do understand and what we walk in, Father. Cause us to be faithful this week. Cause us to rejoice and engage you according to your word in your Son, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.